Father, God, I ask that you would be with us tonight as we study the word, that you would be with us in our pace of study. You would touch our hearts and encourage us from the things that are here before us, and that, Lord, we would not lose sight of the most important thing. Lord, it's our relationship with you. God, that is the ultimate and the highest and the most important thing that that we can really experience is a love relationship with you. And Lord, it's not that we have sought out your love, but God, you have sought us out because you have loved us first. And so touch us from the word tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Love seems like such a high-valued commodity in our world. And everybody wants to be in love. You know, when you're in junior high or you're in middle school or you're in high school, you have those crushes. You guys, how many of you guys remember those? All right? How many of you guys had a relationship with somebody and they actually never knew you were in a relationship with them? How many of you guys? Oh, I'm the only one that's going to own that. Come on. Okay, thank you. I was like, yeah, there's a couple other people in the room, right? Because you get in, you just have this infatuation, and a lot of times it's just about love. And I remember my greatest fear when I was younger was spending my life alone. And when I came to faith in Christ, I realized at that point, I'm never alone. I will never be alone because I have the greatest love of my life. And when I talk about the greatest love of my life, I am not talking about my wife. I'm talking about a God who loves me in spite of me. Though I might be faithless, he remains faithful because his love has moved towards me and he loves me regardless. Now, I gotta be honest with you, kind of like that gal I'm married to too. But I'm gonna tell you right now, the greatest love relationship I have ever had is my love relationship with God. And it should be that way for all of us. There are love stories, love songs, love poems, novels written about love, movies written about love, AKA chick flicks, right guys, right? Or Hallmark, whatever you want to call it. But these movies that are out there, these books and all these things, yet most people don't know what real love is. And unfortunately, because of that input that we've had, we really don't know what real love is because we think real love is something that can be figured out in an hour and a half. You guys understand that's the problem sometimes with those romantic ideals that we see that come at us. And so we use the word love in relationship to relationships, lust, infatuation, food, fun, entertainment, people, dogs, cats, fish, snakes, for those of you who are really weird.
I really love my snake.
Get away from me. Okay, but look in the garden. It's not a good thing to have as a pet. Okay, I'm just saying. But some of you theologians got that. Some of you didn't. It's all right. But we can say, I love it. We can say, I love that thing or I love it. But the kind of love that you and I are looking for is ultimately the love of God. The love of God is the highest, purest, and the truest kind of love. It is his love towards us that moves out towards us because it's not we who first loved him, but because he loves us. And this is the kind of love that gives us true pleasure and purpose. It is the kind of love that takes pleasure in giving rather than receiving. God's love flows to us all, and God's ultimate goal is that his love would then flow through us to others. The Bible reveals to us both that the love of God, what it looks like, and the evidence that its love is in our lives. Now, I want to go ahead and start in verse 12, and I don't want you to overthink this because this is a bookend moment. He starts by saying this in verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 John, no one has seen God at any time. Now, this is a longer discussion for another time, but I want you to realize he's trying to make a point, and once we get to the point, you'll go, aha, I get what he's trying to say. He says, no one has seen God at any time. It is impossible for a sinful man to look upon a holy God and live unless you're looking upon Jesus Christ. Thomas said, you know, just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So understanding that there's something very unique that has happened when Jesus Christ became human. God became man. But he states here that no one has seen God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Love is the greatest evidence that we are abiding in God and God's presence is abiding in us. And as I mentioned last week as we were closing, you and I must, therefore, by this statement, adjust all of our misconceptions of how we determine the evidence of God in someone's life. The evidence of God in someone's life is but one word. It is what? It is what? It is what? There you go, church. It's love. That is the truest evidence that God is in someone's life. Their love for others. Now, verse 13 says this. Now, by this we know that we abide in him and him in us. The relationship here is pictured as a mutual abiding. Jesus is in us. We are in him. But to abide means to dwell and remain. John is discussing here those whose dwelling place is in the Lord himself. That is where we desire to have our dwelling place. And in John chapter 15, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so there's this idea of this mutual abiding. And so I have to ask the question, where is our refuge? What are we abiding in? What are you and I resting in? Because if we're not abiding and resting in Jesus, is it possible for us to even give the love that other people need if we're not resting in Christ? If we're just going through this life trying to do it all on our own, and we're trying to do it in our own strength, and we're not resting in Jesus, is it even possible for us to give love away like we're supposed to give it away? And how many of you guys realize you're supposed to give love away? Okay, now, how many of you guys have ever thought this?
If I win the lottery, I'm just going to live to give it all away.
How many of you guys have ever thought that? Some of you have, because you're trying to make a deal with God. God, give it to me, and I'll give it all away. No, it's like, you're trying to, you know, it's like, we got to be careful. But think about it. You have an inexhaustible resource that you get to give away. It's not money. It's love. It is a love for a world and a people that are lost and need to know Christ. But that inexhaustible power and resource comes from God himself as it moves towards you and in you and out through you. But we abide in him. And some people are like, man, am I a Christian? I struggle. I mean, I don't feel like it some days. And yeah, you might feel that way, but you can know whether or not you're abiding in him. It's not a guessing game. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. The evidence is the presence of love in your life. Number one, fruit of the Spirit is love, right? So those bigger issues of love. And so the idea of keeping the greatest commandments, right? What did Jesus say? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. For us to say that the greatest evidence is anything but love is an error. The greatest evidence of our faith is love, but the second thing he goes on to talk about is the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the next phrase being the Holy Spirit. And so he said, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. And how is he in us? Because he has given us the Spirit. Our relationship with God goes much deeper than studying a book, taking a training class, learning a catechism, even going to church or serving in church, by the way, both of which we are called to in the Word. There is a spiritual connection through the work of the Holy Spirit of God that is filling our lives as Christians. And the presence of his Spirit in our lives makes a clear and distinct change in us as evidenced by our ability to love other people. To know the greatest love of a lifetime that you might give love for a lifetime. It's that simple. And then we might give love to other people. Now, the idea of the love being the fruits of the Spirit, please listen to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one or restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Chapter 6, verse 1 is the evidence of what? Love. To restore somebody, to bring someone back in, to love them. Guys, love is the key. Love is the key for us as believers. We are to love. We are to pour out love. And you know, you're thinking, okay, Ty, you don't understand. I've been coming to Wednesday nights now for about 6 weeks. And it's like the only thing you talk about is love. What's the deal? Talk to John. I'm just sharing with you what John was sharing. But he goes on in verse 14 and he says, and we have seen and testified. Now John speaks as one giving a personal testimony along with the rest of the original eyewitnesses, the apostles. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. His statement in 1 John 1, 1 through 3 is very similar. That which you've seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life, we declare to you. And so this idea is like, notice it's not a Savior. It is not Savior of the Jews. It is Jesus is Savior of the world. And I want you to circle it. I want you to highlight it in your Bible. I don't want you to forget this, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so if he is the Savior of the world, and he is not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slackness, but he has not returned because he wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. If God so loved the world in the manner of giving his Son, how much should we also love the world in giving ourselves to love people and share with them the love of Jesus Christ? I mean, come on, guys. Break it down. What should the church be known for? Love. Not all of our activities, but love. Now, here's the deal. We are busy around here. I have one very specific job. I'm going to teach the word week in, week out. We're going to bring the word, and we're going to talk about the Lord. We're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about that. We're going to make Jesus the center of the church. But we have a lot of other stuff going on, having a high school with an athletic program. We have, you know, outreaches. We have missions trips. We have the school of discipleship. We have all this stuff going on, right? But it all comes down to one thing, love. If we do something and Jesus isn't glorified and we are not loving, are we really doing the thing that we should be doing? And so we need to make sure that everything we do is based upon this idea of love. John's letter emphasizes love. Love is required in relationships. These verses reveal the Father-Son relationship of love and offer salvation to the world. I mean, he loves us. What is our love relationship with the world like? I mean, do we love people? Or are there people out there that you think, and I'm gonna be honest with you. Have you ever been in that place going, man, I just can't wait till they die and go to hell? Oh, trust me. If you laughed, you thought it. How many of you have ever been like that where you've just hated a situation or hated something in the world where you just like, you just wish they would just, you know, go burn? Isn't that sad? Now, we're the people that are naming the name of Christ and we're like, yeah, they, you know, right? Do you remember what Schwarzkopf said in 1991 when he invaded Iraq? He said, we're going to kill them all, let God sort it out. And sometimes we can get that same ideal. We get this idea that, man, you know, I just wish they would just be destroyed. And you know what? Even there's certain psalms that actually the psalmist cries out that way and cries for God's justice to come. But guys, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are his body and we are to be his hands and his feet. We're supposed to be loving people. We're not supposed to be hating on people. We're supposed to be loving them. And if we cannot love them, we've got a relationship problem that we have to fix. By the way, we are not to love the world, but we are to love those who are lost in the world. And, okay, so do not love the world, but love those who are lost in the world and desire to cast a wide net that they might come to know Jesus. Now, verse 15 says this, whoever confesses, that is to acknowledge something to be true, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We must believe it to be true, and there is no abiding in God or his love if we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If we do not believe that, we do not have a relationship with God. So if you're here tonight, you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God is not abiding in you. That's just truth. I don't mean to be harsh. I just want to share with you the truth. This is kind of how this works out. It's right here in the Word for us. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And he's speaking from that testimony of we have known. We have known the church, but oh, those of us who've served, who are giving our lives in the service of God, we have known and believe the love of God, the love that God has for us. As the flow of the chapter indicates, to know and believe in the Son is to know and experience an abiding love of God in our lives. And then he says this in verse 16, the second half, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. This is basically a condensed summary of verses 8 through 13. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. There is a relationship, and it's a love relationship. Now, verse 17 says love, this is the agape word, the noun, love, has been perfected among us in this. So John is about to reveal how we can tell when God's agape love is perfected or made complete in us. And so if you're wondering, let's read on. That we may, an evidence, have boldness in the day of judgment. This is really important. When we know that we have the love of God and that God is in us and we have the relationship with him, we have a boldness in the day of judgment. We know that God's love is for us and we are walking in God's love, and so we can actually have great confidence when we stand before God. Because of what God has done for us, we can stand before God because we know we have a really good relationship with him, because he goes on, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, what does that mean? Well, our confidence, even our boldness in the world and in the day of judgment. So when the day of judgment comes, we're going to have confidence because as he is, so are we in this world. We have a relationship, a love relationship with God. And so when he comes to judge, we escape that judgment. So we have boldness in the day of judgment. We don't fear the coming of Jesus Christ. Because you know that when Jesus comes, when that day of judgment comes, you will stand in Jesus and you are free because you know the love of God abides in you. It is because for us, we are identified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ or righteousness of God in him. Thus, we walk in this world as he is with the righteousness of God in Christ. So I will never be more righteous than I am right now. Because I do not stand in my own righteousness. I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand before God in Jesus Christ, not in myself. Because if I stand before God in myself, I'm in trouble. Because, well, I'm a sinner. I'm a messed up person and I need God. And so when I'm loving other people and I'm loving God, I'm loving others as I ought to love others, I know at that moment that in judgment, I have confidence because I love because God has loved me. I know I'm in this relationship with God. Now, verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love. Context, day of judgment. You're going to hear this one. You're going to see this one on artwork. You're going to see this one misappropriated out of its context. The Greek word for fear here is phobos, which is where we get the word phobia, which means a dread or a terror. That's why if you have snakes, you can keep them. Because some of us have different phobias. So funniest thing that I've ever seen since I've been here with the staff and the team. We were doing devotions one morning and there was a spider in the room. And the girls were jumping up on their chairs because of a spider. Now, I'm always armed for spiders because I have flip-flops on. So, you know, I took care of it, you know. I just, you know, I got it out. I took care of it. And I'm like, what is wrong with you guys, right? A few weeks later, there was a little mouse that came in the room. All the girls were like, oh, it's a mouse. There was a guy in the room standing on a chair going, ah! I'm like, really? What's wrong with us, right? We all have different phobias, right? We have, right? We all get like things that freak us out or scare us, but judgment should never scare us. We should know that we can stand before God because we stand in Jesus Christ. And if you do not have confidence that you can stand before God, then you may not have confidence that you are abiding in Jesus Christ. And I would hope that you're abiding in him and you have that love relationship with him. But referring to this idea of fear, referring to that attitude that we face when we face God in judgment with no fear. And he says this, he says, look, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear on the day, you know, of the day of judgment, because fear involves torment. Without Christ and his love, we would be tormented about the future, would we not? We would be upset. We would be upset about the future because we wouldn't know what's going to come. But because we're in Jesus Christ and because we have this love and this love of a lifetime with Jesus, we don't need to fear that. And he goes on, but he who fears, the context, the day of judgment, has not been made perfect in love. In other words, there is a person who is fearful of that day of judgment. Now, when there are people who say that they are Christians who live in fear of God's judgment, they are either very immature and untaught, or they're not Christians at all. Because perfect love, that love relationship, that love of a lifetime, is that perfect love that casts out fear. By the way, I want to just point this out to you guys, is that real love relationships start with God. If you want to be in a relationship on this planet, you better learn how God loves you and how you need to love God before you try and figure that one out. Because this is the one that helps you know how to do this. It's that idea of you have to take care of this direction before you can take care of this direction. And by the way, that goes with siblings and spouses and people that you work around and all that stuff. You've got to be right with the Lord. You've got to have that love relationship with God. Now, verse 19 says this, we love him because he first loved us. God always makes the first move. I just want you to know that. God always makes the first move. How many of you have been to a wedding? How many of you ever noticed that the groom comes in to the room first? Groom comes in, stands with the preacher. And then the bride comes down, he receives his bride, and then he says his vows first. He gives the ring first. He does everything first. Why? Because according to Paul, marriage represents Christ in the church. And so as the man representing Christ, he makes all the first moves. He moves first in all of that because he represents God who always makes the first move on our behalf. God moved towards you long before you moved towards him. And by the way, when you look at Abraham in the Old Testament, he moved towards God when God called him. He did the right thing. God called him, and by faith, he stepped out, and he left his family, and he went to another area, and he set up an altar to a God that could have gotten him killed because the area that he went, they worshiped Baal, not Yahweh. And he went out by faith, and so he responded to God. And we still are living in a way that we respond to God. You and I are supposed to be responding to that love of a lifetime that we have from God. That's what we're doing. Any good thing that we are, or any good thing that we do, comes as a reactionary response to God. So there's another way to think about this. I was talking with a couple of brothers earlier, but how many of you guys understand that we have this argument where we live about faith and works a lot? How many of you guys are familiar with that? Right? Are we, you know, faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. We argue about those things, but I want to share something with you about this idea. Maybe we need to change the grounds of the argument. Is it really about works and faith, or is it about works and worship? Because we are told to respond to God and his love. That is an act of worship. Is an act of worship a work? Have we gotten tripped up on the words we're using and not understanding fully what God has called us to do in his word? Are you and I those that are we responding to God and what he's done for us? Many people imagine that God loves them because they've done some good thing or what they've given or that they're special. But the fact is, God loved us first. God loved us even when we were unlovable. And I'm sure that every person in this room who's married has been an unlovable person at some point. We have those moments where we struggle, we do those things. Well, Romans 5:10 says this. It says, "For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We're saved by his life, what he's done. In verse 21, it says this. Now, remember what he started with, by the way? Remember he said, no one has seen God? Remember that? That was the beginning of the bookend. We're coming up to the end of the bookend. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. This is an undeniable fact. It is a statement that is not up for debate. You are welcome to argue with me, but you're going to have to argue with this. Because somebody who does not love his brother is a liar. This statement is not up for debate. You cannot hate your brother and love your God. Listen, you cannot hate your brother and love your God. You cannot do that. And I had a friend of mine put something on Twitter that I thought was very enlightening. And of course, I'm going to go off into the weeds here for a second. So if you don't mind, you want to go four-wheeling with me for a minute? Here's the thing. Someone is known by their fruit, by the life that they live. But if when I received Christ, if people questioned my commitment to Christ the way that they're going after Kanye, I would have been wrecked. Because see, here's the thing. You all have only known me as a believer. You didn't know me in what I would say were my Kanye days. Right? You know what I'm saying? And here is somebody that, yeah, you know what? They've been in the limelight a long time. Goodness, he married a Kardashian. Okay, let's just be honest. They've been in the spotlight for a long time. If his conversion is legit and real, who are we to throw all the hate at a brother? What are we doing? Shut up. Leave him alone. Let's see where his life leads. Because maybe 3-4 years from now, we all going to be singing Conway songs in church. You know what I'm saying? Come on, it's only 6 months, you know, and Chris Tomlin will start redoing his songs, you know. But you know, some of you get that, some of you don't. It's fine. But listen, a lot of stuff we don't. We throw hate at one another. How dare we throw hate at another church, another ministry? Shame on us when we're talking a brother down or a sister down that's part of a different church, or they just do it differently than we do. Good for them. I'm glad they do it different. We don't have room for a pipe organ. Well, I mean, technically we do, but I mean, I don't, I lost more hair. It's been a rough few years for me. Oh no, I had a rough moment today. I got in my car and I, you know, I wear hats a lot because, you know, I have a bald head. And I don't wear my hats to be cool. I wear my hats because I'm bald. And I got in the car, and I was at a stoplight, and I put my head back against the seat, and it's leather. I realized how far the hair loss had gone. Because it went from warm to, like, super cool. Like, and I was like, oh, that's so sad. I'm sorry. I digress. But guys, listen, there's this issue. We can't You and I can't say that we love God and hate our brothers. We just can't do that. We cannot and should not ever do that. We, as Water Springs Church, should never utter anything negative about another ministry, another preacher. You know, and look, we can disagree with them, we have conversations with them, but you have to understand, we shouldn't be that. We should love our brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus said that basically the enemies of the church will not prevail against the church. And when you're all going, yeah, you're becoming the enemy of the church. And you're not going to prosper when you're doing that kind of stuff. But just think about this in this area of hating one another and hating brothers. It hurts me, guys, because, listen, okay, the Bible says, be wary when all men speak well of you. Not all men speak well of me, and that's okay. Thai is not everybody's cup of tea. I'm just not. I'm just not, and I get that. But you know what? Why do they have to be so vicious? Why do people have to be so cruel? Man, I have been treated, I'm going to be honest with you for a second, okay? And I don't know, look, when we're editing this stuff, I don't know if we're going to leave this on here or not. I have been treated worse by believers in the last 30 years than I have unbelievers. I'm just telling you the truth. And I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure that the pastors in the room would go, yeah, we've seen that. And that breaks my heart. May we never be part of that. May I never be part of that. Look, I pray for a man who's in a position where he's got a lot of fame and he comes to Christ. You guys remember when Bob Dylan did it? How many of you guys remember Bob Dylan?
Serve somebody.
You know what I'm saying? Right? So Bob Dylan came to faith and he was being mentored by a guy named Keith Green. When Keith Green died, all the people that were around him just kind of pulled him back into the things of the world. And it was so sad for me to see. Last time I saw him perform, it was like he was surprised there was a microphone in front of him. Because his life has just went so far downhill when there was such hope. Why don't we pray for our brothers and sisters instead of judging them? I'm just going to drop that as a thought. I'm just thinking maybe since the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, maybe we should have love and joy before we do everything else. So here's the bookend, by the way. Remember, he says, look, how can you, if you hate your brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And that's the bookend. If you've seen your brother, how can you hate them? You've seen them, and how can you say that you love God who you have not seen? John's reasons further for his readers. He's just trying to get this so everybody understands. So if we love an invisible God, how can we then not love a visible person? A person who's close to us, who we care about. By the way, there are times that it's hard to love people. Look, if you're married in this room, it's hard to love that person sometimes, huh? Whoever just said yes really loudly, I hope you're here by yourself tonight. The other one's going, what? No, it's like, because it's hard to love a person when you're that close to that person. It can be hard. But how can we be so loving God? And this really breaks my heart when I see relationships where there are people in a couple is hating each other, but they're saying, oh, we love God, and then they're hating each other. And they're attacking each other. Brother and sister in the Lord attacking each other and saying they're loving God. And I got to be honest with you, when marriage counseling starts out in that situation, I'm going to say a lot of things have gone wrong really fast. Because I'm thinking maybe this relationship probably ain't right. Because Pastor Dave and I have talked about this, and I think we've talked about it with some of the other guys too, but I have never in 30 years of marriage counseling had two people come in that were on the brink of divorce who were saying, yeah, our devotion life is great. We pray together every day. We go to church together, and we still want to get divorced. That's never happened. Because couples who are in that place don't run into that situation. And so I just want to encourage you guys. Look, and by the way, he goes on and he says this. He says, and this commandment we have from him. Now, this is where it gets uncomfortable. Love is not a suggestion. Love is a commandment from God. This also means that love is more than a feeling. It is a choice of will. Love is something that we choose to do or we refuse to do. We either choose to love people or we refuse to love people. But it's a choice that we have to make. And he goes on and he finishes up the chapter by saying this. As he goes on, he says, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We are given no choice in the matter. So if you wanna be angry and send letters and emails, send them to somebody else. Don't send them to me. Because this is the choice that we have to make. And this is what we're required to do. If we love God, we must love our brother also. No exceptions, no excuses. And because our worship at the beginning went a little longer, we're not gonna close, so team, we're not gonna close in worship. Because we're, looking at the clock going, I haven't seen the Awanas people, but they're coming. It's like, throughout the back going, you need to stop. But I want to encourage you guys. We're going to pray, and I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to have some fellowship together. But guys, I want to encourage you, love one another. Love each other. I mean, those are choices. There are people that are hard to love. And I don't know how some people can just look at another Christian and treat them with contempt. And say, I hate them. I was talking to a woman one time who said, I've forgiven my husband. I said, great, he's going to come sit at church with you next week. And she goes, then I'm not coming. I said, then you may not have forgiven. You may not be loving because you're so bitter. Guys, let's not do that. Let's love because it's a command. We're supposed to love our brother. And why do we do it? We do it because of the love of a lifetime that we've been given by God. And we love one another with that same love. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. And as we've gone a little bit longer tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us and encourage us and strengthen us from the word. And Lord, as we leave this place, that our hearts be turned towards you as we hang out and fellowship and love and encourage each other, that there would be true love in this place. And Lord, if we need to forgive somebody in this room, may we do it. If we need to forgive somebody at another church or somewhere else, may we do that. But Lord, may we not harbor hatred or animosity towards a brother or a sister in Christ, towards another ministry. Lord, may we just sometimes look, there's a home that we got to find, and this is our home as a church, and someplace else may not fit us, but Lord, that doesn't mean that they're bad. It doesn't mean that it's awful. It just means that this is where I fit. And so just keep being with us and help us to grow in love. Love with you and love with one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.